Hello, welcome back to class. This is class number 6 in Minor Prophets 1 for Believers Institute of Biblical Studies. And the lesson that you'll be watching today is for May the 11th, Monday, May the 11th. And I want to give you an overview now that we're at the midpoint of our 10-week semester. I want to kind of tell you where we are going in the final half of this semester. Tonight, you will be studying Amos. We'll finish Amos and go into the book of Hosea. Next Monday night, May 18th, our plan is to finish Hosea and start Micah. If that doesn't happen, I've got some buffer built in at the end of the semester. But the plan will be next week on May 18th to study Hosea and Micah. On May 25th, that is Memorial Day, and I'm sure Brother Jarvis will be communicating with you his plans about whether those are live classes or another method. But on May the 25th, we'll be studying Micah and Nahum. And then Monday night, June 1st, Nahum and Habakkuk. On June 8th, the only book that I have scheduled is Habakkuk, fully understanding that this schedule is tentative. And sometimes we just slow down and park for a little while looking at these minor prophets, especially when the application is there for our day. And obviously, all of God's word is applicable to today. But these minor prophets just really hit home. I think we've studied them long enough now for you to see that. So I've built in just a little bit of space there at the end for us to tie up the loose ends and finish this semester. So tonight, we're going, Lord willing, to finish Amos and start in the book of Hosea. So I want you to look with me in Amos chapter number 7. Amos chapter number 7, we are looking specifically at Amos's visions, the things that God visibly showed to Amos. I want you to get this very crucial introductory point. I'll say it several times so you can write it down and put it in your notes. In God's economy, He exalts hearing, and then put in parentheses after the word hearing, faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In God's economy, He exalts hearing, faith, over seeing. If you'll remember, and I don't think we're going to use this verse tonight, but I've alluded to it before in Peter's epistles, where he said, we declare unto you, he said, I saw and heard some things on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. God exalts in His kingdom from Father Abraham, even before that, obviously. But Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. But even in Adam and Eve's situation, what God was looking for was faithful obedience. They heard His words, and God wanted them to obey. What they saw, actually, got them in trouble. When Eve saw that the tree was good for fruit, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. So what she saw was true, but it got her into trouble because she relied on that over what she had heard from God. So the introductory point, in God's economy, he exalts hearing, parentheses, faith, close parentheses, over seeing. Second introductory point, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, I want you to look at those with me. Look at the first word, chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word. Chapter 5, hear this word. So get that, and I'm not as concerned about you getting that verbatim as I am you getting it in your notes, more importantly, in your heart, that those three chapters, a crucial part of the book, remember as we study the minor prophets, we look for themes. We're not going verse by verse, although that's always a reliable way to study the word, and you could study your minor prophets that way. The only problem would be, and for a personal study, that would be very meaningful. In a communicative way to a class or a church assembly, that would be more difficult. And I personally, as I explained a couple lessons ago, am glad for the author that I read after who recommended teaching, looking for themes. So in chapters 3, 4, and 5, God is saying, hear this word, hear this word, hear this word. Chapter 7 through 9, chapters 7 through 9. Look at the first word of chapter 7, the first line rather. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord. Hearing in God's economy comes before seeing. And I can tell you, based on experience, you're not going to see much, if anything, from the hand of God if you don't first submit and obey to what you have heard from the Word of God. That is true in an individual's life. That is true in a family. And it is true in a church. We act in faith based on what we have heard from the Word of the Lord. Okay? Go back with me now to chapter 7. Chapter number 7. Tonight's lesson, this first lesson, is on Amos's visions. Amos's visions. Point number one, the method. The method. Okay, get that in your notes and then write these verses down. Chapter 7, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. Chapter 7, 1, 4, and 7. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. The method. Chapter 7, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Verse number 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. Okay, first thing God showed him was a grasshopper. Grasshoppers at the beginning of a growing season after a mowing had been done. This all makes perfect sense to most of us in this class who either live in or near agricultural areas. It's May, and there'll be a cutting probably late this month. Okay, I know it was, I'm recording this on Saturday, May 9th, and it's cold today, and tomorrow is Mother's Day, and it's supposed to be chilly, but there's been rain, and we've had a fair amount of warm weather, so in all likelihood, there'll be a cutting of hay late this month, early June, possibly, and then another one, and then depending on what they call microclimates, some farmers are able to get a third cutting in. So that's what he's talking about in chapter 7, verse 1. He said there's already been a mowing. This one was called the king's mowings. So in all likelihood, it's a situation similar to the land of Egypt, where the first goes to the powers that be, and then the common man comes in and gets his. But it's, don't miss the details where God is saying, these are grasshoppers at the beginning of a growing season. So they haven't had the opportunity. Okay, it's a new crop of not just hay, but a new crop of grasshoppers, right? The other ones got baled with the hay. And so he said, these are young, they're tender, they're small, and God, there's a point there that that we'll get to later. The second thing God showed his people was fire. A lot of difference in a young grasshopper and a fire. And then in verse number 7, the plumb line, we'll talk about that later this evening. But I will give you a hint. Plumb line in the Bible always speaks of judgment. Always speaks of judgment. By the word judgment, I mean discerning right from wrong. Even with lasers and the advanced tools that we have today, I'm certain everybody in this class tonight recognizes the significance of a plumb line. When you're more often than not, when someone is laying brick or block, they're going to tack that mortar nail up and drop the line and weight it at the end, and it discerns, it judges, it evaluates the quality of the work that's being done. We're going to get to the plumb line later, but while I'm here, I've got to say this. The key is use it while you're building, and then when the supervisor or an inspector comes, you're gonna rest easy, right? You're gonna pile up with one of those straws, okay, from the hay cutting. You're gonna sit back with your legs crossed, chewing on a piece of summer straw. You're not worried about the quality because you built it with a plumb line, and when he puts his up there, he's going to see the very same thing. Well, here's our plumb line. We build according to that, and then when we are judged according to that, we come out all right. So, the method of judgment, the method, these visions that God is revealing to Amos are all the different ways he is going to judge his people. Something as seemingly insignificant as a grasshopper, something as destructive as fire, something as useful as a plumb line. And then look in chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruits. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Now you got to think about this one a little bit, but the message is clear. When do you get a basket of summer fruits? At the end. The harvest. Now just right now, pause for a minute and think, how many times, Old and New Testament, does the Bible refer to a harvest as a time of judgment? Right? Tares, wheat. Every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. Wood, hay, stubble. They're on and on and on. Well, you don't get. And so what he's saying, and then look at the gruesome comparison he makes in verse number 3 when he says stacks of dead bodies. What's he comparing that to? The baskets of summer fruit. Okay, it's not pleasant, but it is very clear. And then chapter 9, verse 1, the last vision that God gave Amos. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. You strike the lintel and the entire frame, the entire structure is affected. He is declaring here his intent to punish the leaders, the ones who called the shots, the ones who have led Israel away, the false prophets who said, just like we studied in the last lesson, I hope you remember, where he said, don't tell us that. We're singing, we're offering our offerings, we're offering our incense, we're doing everything we're supposed to do. We don't need this negativity you bring to the table. And so God is declaring in chapter 9, verse 1, that he is going to deal with the leadership. The method. Number 2, we're studying Amos's visions. Point number 2, the mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Okay? You got that? Chapter 7, verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, part B. Let me read all of 2 and then emphasize the second half. Chapter 7, verse 2. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, this is those grasshoppers, then I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. When judgment comes, we no longer see ourselves as high and mighty as we once did. Men, ladies, has that not been played out to us in the last 3 months? We've talked about this in great detail. Distance learning, the last time we were all together at the Institute, we talked about this. Is it judgment? Is it a precursor to what we find in the book of Revelation, to what we find in 2 Thessalonians? Is it? We don't know. It would be foolish to act like we do know. However, we should be wise and learn lessons from what we have been through, what we are going through. And as because I enjoyed business and how business works and how companies get started and why some succeed and others fail and all of that, because that intrigues me, the economic side of all this is fascinating to me. And I've told you and I've told my church and I've told friends weeks before everything literally collapsed. Commentators, economists, certainly politicians, not the least of which was our president, were singing the praises of our economy and declaring that it was the strongest one in the world, and I heard this said multiple times, in the history of the world, okay? They were singing the praises, and I even heard more than one news reporter, economist, that sort of thing, say it absolutely looked, and they said it in the present tense, in January and early February, it looks unstoppable. A matter of days. At the most, a couple of weeks changed all of that. And I would stick to the day theory, if not hours. Let me illustrate. I'm not running a rabbit. I'm really wanting you to get this. I want you to see it. We all know that sports is a god in this world. Sports in this nation is certainly a god, a little g god. And all of the conference tournaments had begun. They had had their Tuesday night games. They had had some Wednesday games. And then everything started getting real creepy feeling. And you started hearing reports and one league was going to have their tournament without fans, and just in hours from Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening, and then Thursday morning, it just so happens in the ACC, the team that I pull for was literally their opponent was on the court doing warm-ups. And Clemson had never come out on the court. And everybody's looking around and Florida State is doing warm-ups. And John Swofford, the commissioner for the ACC, comes out and the tournament's closed. It's over. All that transpired from start to finish, beginning, hoopla, we're here for the tournament. In 36 hours, everything turned around. And then you know what the next hours and days and weeks turn into. So, the end of verse number 2, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He is small. David wrote, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? So let me interject this into the lesson to you that teach and preach and handle God's word. Make much of God. In his word, using his word, make him, let him be big. Because when that happens, immediately we see ourselves as the frail, finite mankind that we are. And that's our responsibility, is to make much of God so that sinful man will humble himself at the feet of that God. Okay? Verse number 5. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. This is after the fire. Cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The grasshoppers, and we all know how destructive, it is small, but we know how destructive that they can be. And then the fire. And again, Amos declares, O Lord God, Jacob is small. The method, the multiple methods God uses to get people's attention. Number 2, the mourning, mourning. Number 3, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Look in verse 3. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. You might say, Brother Ames, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Was Israel judged for its sin? Yes. This is a book of judgment. But you know what? Israel didn't receive everything God had intended in the form of judgment. Why? What we just looked at the end of verse number 2. Lord, how shall Jacob arise? He is small. The Lord repented. Do you remember me saying last week, people find judgment in the minor prophets? I find mercy. Do you remember the author? Is it Isaiah? Is it Jeremiah? Is it both? I didn't look up the verse. Do you remember the author saying, "You've punished"? I believe this quote is Nehemiah. It's throughout your Old Testament, so forgive me if it's all of them or none of them, and it's another one. Do you remember this phrase? You've punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Can I get an amen right there? You've punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And I just want to say, wow. Here we are looking at these visions. The very first vision of judgment, Amos sees it. He appeals to God and says, Jacob can't handle that. He's small. And the Lord repents and says, I'm not going to do that one. Look in verse number 5. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. I say hallelujah. What a God. What a merciful, faithful God. He would have been just to have brought that on there. He is of purer eyes than can do evil. He is right. He is just in all his ways. But because Amos simply appealed with a very true statement. Lord, Jacob, here's 2020. Amos, fill your name in. Will you go before God on behalf? We're always bragging about we're going to pray the judgment of, they better be glad I'm not in charge of the lightning department. I'd strike them. Why don't we appeal to God's mercy? Why don't we appeal to His tender mercies that we have been such recipients of? Do you see how full of pride we are? Even after we're saved, we want to compare ourselves to somebody else, and we're glad we're like the Pharisee in Luke. We're glad we're not like that guy. We're all full of ourselves. And Amos goes, oh Lord, in not so many words, he says, God, I know Jacob thinks he's all that, but he's not as big as he thinks he is. He can't handle that judgment. And God says, I'm not going to do it. So he declares another judgment. And Amos says, oh Lord, Jacob can't handle that. He's small. And God goes, I'll repent of that one too. What a loving, merciful, kind, gracious Heavenly Father we have. I want to be more like Him. I want to share His love. I want to share His mercy with this broken world. Verse 7 and verse 8. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Who's got the plumb line? It's the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Number 4, the measure. I didn't study this. Honestly, it's kind of impacting me right now, more so than when I was preparing. It's interesting that Amos doesn't appeal on this one. I'm glad he did on the first two. I'm glad for what that shows us about God. But he doesn't appeal on this one. So I obviously can't pause the recording and study it out for you right now, but I would encourage you to study that. Could it be that the minute God brought the plumb line into the picture, the measure, the evaluation, the discerner of good and evil, could it be that when he said that, Amos thought, there's nothing left for me to say, because I and other prophets have declared the word of God. And if we don't measure up, it's our fault. Fascinating study, worthy of our time and attention. The measure. And here's what I wrote in my notes, in a parenthesis, after the word measure. It matters. It matters. We've all known somebody to say this. God forbid, some of us have probably said it ourselves. You know, that's the best I can do. If he won't accept that, I'm sorry. That's a very smart aleck thing to say, because anything he demands of us in this book, his Holy Spirit will empower us and enable us to do it. But some of us get a little smart. So we better make sure that what we're building, see that New Testament reference? You're going to build of gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. We better make sure that what we're building measures up. Okay, Jacob, Amos's visions in chapter number 7. Amos's visions in chapter number 7. Go with me to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We have alluded to these verses two different times already. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Okay, now hold your place. There, or at least mark it to where we can turn back there if we need to. And go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter 2. Second Peter 2, I want to read verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We don't have the time to just really plow through this like I would like to. But I want to, you need to understand, 20, you know 20, has been misused to imply, along with some verses in Hebrews, it has been misused to imply that people can lose their salvation. That is not the context. The context is still what? False prophets. Was a false prophet ever saved? No. They weren't true and became false. They are and were, forever shall be, false prophets. They have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have a head knowledge. I've told you, I've told my church, I'm not worried about false teachers that are goofy. They don't even use the Bible. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about false teachers who have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they can handle the word. That's the false teachers you need to be aware of, okay? So, if they after they've had that knowledge, they're overcome, okay, entangled, overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. So, because Amos, the book, has so much to say about the priests and the other prophets leading the people astray and telling them they're doing good and they're okay and their offerings are acceptable, I really believed and believe that I need to parallel that with 2 Peter. It is no surprise to any of you that we are living in Laodicean church age days. As important as it is for me and my generation to understand the truth, know the truth, recognize a false prophet, a false teacher when we see one, it is 100 times more important for your generation, you younger men that are coming along. I hope the Lord comes back, even so come Lord Jesus, he comes back soon. But we don't know. We really do not know. And anybody who acts like they do is foolish indeed. Okay? So I'm studying this on purpose. Remember, we're looking for themes. Well, a theme in Amos is the reason he had such a tough audience to deal with is priests and prophets were telling the people, you're okay. You're good. Oh, these are, and preachers do that these days. Man, that's a giver right there. Ain't great. Use the money that he gives. Is he godly? He's carnal as a billy goat. I get it. We've all got that in our church. I get it. But don't accept the carnality. Don't tolerate it. Don't turn a blind eye to it because of the money, the giving. Stand. Preach. Love. Stand for the truth. God help us. The false teachers in Amos's day parallel perfectly with the false teachers that Peter dealt with and we are dealing with today. Okay? So, let me see how I am on time. Okay. Put this in your notes, please. Here's the title. Escaped only to be entangled. Escaped only to be entangled. So let me tie it all together. Amos, you got to wait. Which one was chasing him first? The bear? Pretty sure it was the bear, but I don't want to rely on my 57-year-old brain. No, fled from a lion. I'm glad I looked it up. Fled from the lion. The implication in the text is escaped the lion. Doesn't say that he was mauled by both. He escaped, fled from a lion, and a bear met him. The one guy goes into his house, a place of safety, a place of relaxation, a place of comfort, leans up against the wall, the stone rock wall, and there's a little probably an adder, cooling, okay, in that hot, arid Middle Eastern climate. He's found his place there in that wall. The fella's home. He's been working. He comes home. He's tired. He props himself up against the wall, a place he thinks is safe, and he's bitten by an adder. Okay. So how does all that parallel with false teachers? A, number one, they think they're safe. They think they're okay. That's why they teach and preach to their congregation that they are okay. It's the old, I'm okay, you're okay. And none of them are okay. So, number one, the method that the enemy uses to control these false teachers. And put in parentheses beside the word method. Tried and true. You've heard the saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, let me tell you what the devil is using. He's used it since the Garden of Eden. You ready? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Put in your notes 2 Peter 2:18. I am intentionally not going there because if I read it, I'll want to elaborate and apply it. I'm trying to save myself some time and get one more lesson in from Amos. I told you at the beginning we were studying Amos and Hosea, and we're not even going to make it to Hosea. But we're still good. That's why I built in the buffer. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Put in your notes, chapter 2, verse 3. All of these in 2 Peter. The lust of the eyes, 2 Peter 2, 3. The lust of the flesh, 2 Peter 2:18. The lust of the eyes, 2 Peter 2:3. The pride of life, 2 Peter 2, 10b and 11. 2 Peter 2, verse 10b and verse 11. Hope you got that. That's the method. He uses it with false teachers. He uses it with lost people. He uses it with saved people. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Number two, Roman numeral two, the manner. The manner of the false teacher. The manner of the false teacher. Number one, he is bold. He is bold. Chapter 2, verse 13. He is bold. Chapter 2, verse 13. They riot in the daytime. Rioting and drunkenness. You know that mean they're ranting against a political candidate. No. This is a riotous lifestyle. They are bold. Number two, they are mocking. Let me make sure I've got the right verse. I gave you chapter 2, verse 13 for bold. Let me check something on the mocking. Chapter 2. Sporting themselves with their... Okay. This is also 13. The mocking. And here's the, and that you could put in there 13b. Sporting, which means entertaining, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Their deception entertains them. See that? They are entertained by the fact that they can deceive so many. Don't miss this one. Friendly. Friendly. Look at the last three words of verse 13. What do? They feast with you. God help a pastor who personally thinks he's a step above his people. All of you know me well enough to know that I believe a shepherd should smell like sheep. We are called to minister to them, to be with them, to carry them, to go after them. But it is wrong for a pastor or preacher to try to act like one of the boys. Okay? That feasting with you, if you'll keep that in its context, it's not talking about they had the preacher over for dinner. It's talking about you're engaged in this loose lifestyle and the preacher is with you. Okay? Number three, the manifestation. When is all of this made known? The manifestation. Okay, I hope you're with me. Obviously, when we can't interact, that's a little different, but I've done it for years, so I think I know how to pace things. We looked at the method. We looked at the manner. Now we're looking at Roman numeral 3, the manifestation, the opening, the revealing of this man, okay? Verse number 19, perception, perceptition, perception versus, you could put VS, period, or VERSUS, perception versus reality. Verse 19. Let me explain briefly what my point is there. He says you're free. He says he's free. But reality is he and the people he's preaching to are bound by sin. Whether that's pride, whether that's pornography, whether that's a foul mouth, unbridled anger. They preach liberty. They preach freedom, but they are bound by sin. Perception versus reality. Verse 20. Reformation versus regeneration. Reformation versus regeneration, excuse me. Reformation versus regeneration. That's all the man had in verse 20 was reformation, a knowledge of God. knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean he's born again. It's a head knowledge. Didn't change him. He was never made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay? Ton of preaching right there, men. Verse 21, the responsibility of rejection. The responsibility of rejection. In other words, it would have been better off for that man to have never known it than to have got a head knowledge and not let that transform him and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus moving forward. That's why he turned and went back. That's why 22 has that very graphic phrase that we're all familiar with, the dog returning to the vomit and the hog returning to the mire. Okay? Escaped, head knowledge escaped, only to later be entangled. Okay, give me, we'll start Hosea on May the 18th lesson. Write this in your notes. Just write it in your notes and study it later. Amos 7. Verses 7 through 9, I told you we were coming back to the plumb line. The plumb line always refers to judgment. And that doesn't mean evil, a plague coming on you. It simply means a judging. Your works are going to be judged. Okay? It is also found in Isaiah and Lamentations. Number one, and if I understand the format right, you're going to get this and have access to it as a uploadable lesson. So I think you can pause it. If you miss some of this, email me and I'll get it to you. Number one, you need confidence. That's my word. Confidence in your plumb line. Confidence in your plumb line. Put in your notes Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, and Revelation 20, verse 12. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Revelation 20, verse 12. Number two, condemnation. Their condemnation started with their dead religion. Amos 7, verse 9a. Put also Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. Put in your notes 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. Number three, confirmation that his judgment is sure. Confirmation that his judgment is sure. We're still in Amos 7, verse 8b, verse 9b, and put Hebrews 10, 37. Hebrews 10, 37, and then for a conclusion, put 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, 13 through 18. 2 Peter 3, 13 through 18. God bless you. That wraps up Amos. In our next lesson, Monday night, May 18th, Lord willing, we will start the book of Hosea.